Thank you, Mr. Harold. Good afternoon, everyone. Sounds like you're pretty lively after your lunch. What did you eat? Hopefully no unleavened bread, or no leavened bread. Well, welcome to everyone this afternoon and to those watching on the webcast. It's great to be here on God's Sabbath day, a high day, the last day of unleavened bread. I want you to think for a moment. Think of the privilege it is to sit here and know about God's holy day that he prescribed when the majority of the world has no knowledge of God's festivals, no knowledge at all. And as you drove here today, you think about all the people that you passed by, some at work, many at school, going about their business. And yet, here is where God wants his people today. This is his feast, as we'll see. I looked up on the internet, it said approximately 7.4 billion people on the earth today. And yet think about how few know about this truth. And so we are very privileged to come to hear, be reminded of God's most excellent way. And to also learn it so that one day we can be able to teach all those individuals. You talk about a large job that we're going to have, just people not even understanding the basics of what we have been taught for many years. Let's begin today by turning to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 1. We'll see here that the days of unleavened bread were not instituted by man. Leviticus 23, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Look at how clear God makes it, that he is the one that originated these days. Man didn't come up with these. God says, these are mine. He established them. And so we're very blessed to know that today is holy, that it has purpose, and that it's a reminder for all of God's children. Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Eternal, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And so today is the seventh day of the feast, the 21st day of the month of Abib, the very first month that God calls the beginning of months. And here we see that we're commanded to eat unleavened bread. The word here, feast, in this verse is the word moed. And it says that it means an appointment, a fixed time or season, specifically a festival. It can also be called an appointment, convened for a definite purpose. And so this holy convocation, God is gathering his children to come before him and to be reminded of his ways. Let's look at verse 6. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." And so, brethren, we've been commanded to eat unleavened bread. And we know basically what it signifies, but God is saying, I want you to remember. I want you to be reminded year by year, and by observing it, I can, you know, implant that in our minds. And so this feast has great meaning. When we stop and think about the symbols that God gives us, one is the leaven. And we remove that from our homes, picturing the sin. So God wants us to avoid that part, to put it out. But the other symbol that he brings forward here is that of unleavened bread, which we are to eat. He wants us to make it a part of our lives. And so let's notice a few other passages regarding this same instruction of eating unleavened bread. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 17. We'll see here that several times in the Old Testament, God reminds us of this command. Exodus 12, and we'll read verses 17 through 20. It says, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Now let's turn just a chapter forward there to Exodus 13, and we'll see another place where God mentions this same command. And so we have to realize this is very important for God to get across to us if he mentions it so many times. Exodus 13, we'll read verses 6 and 7. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And so, brethren, there are other scriptures here in the first five books that remind us of the same thing. I'll just refer to the one in Numbers, chapter 28 and verse 17. It says, "On the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days." And so we see here the command to eat this type of bread without that leaven, without the leaven which pictures the sin. And so God is asking us to remember this lesson, to see how big of a lesson it is for us, and to think about that continually. If we're not careful, brethren, the main focus of our days can be just on removing the leaven. I remember as a young boy, I grew up in the Church of God, and my mom at a very young age would teach us children about helping with removing the leaven from the home. And so she would show us the crumbs and tell us what it pictured and all that. So we grew up doing that. But one of the things I don't remember is they didn't really stress the unleavened bread part of how important that is, that we're to take that, we're to eat that every day. And so we need to think about that and to consider that, yes, it's important to remove the leaven. And yes, we want to remove the sin, but we must not lose the significance of eating the unleavened bread. As we eat that bread, think about what it pictures. And then we have to ask, are we applying that spiritually in our lives? And so my title today is The Significance of Eating Unleavened Bread. We know that our Father in Jesus Christ provide for us just like our parents do. They want us to be nourished. They want us to be fed, and they look over us. But they do that not only physically. God the Father and Jesus Christ do that spiritually. They have granted us physical life. But we all know how temporary this life is, don't we? Especially of recently, when we see loved ones passing away. We know this life will end. And so as we're called, we're asked to see a greater purpose that God is doing here. This is a training ground, a time for us to prepare, a time to get ready for a future where life will go on forever. And so this festival teaches us how that process is made possible. It's because of a Savior who was willing to die for each and every one of us. The unleavened bread that we eat represents the life of Christ, his willingness to die for us as an unblemished lamb. And you think about that, just as Mr. Johnson was mentioning how the lamb is. But Christ pictured the unblemished one because he had no sin. He was without leaven. And so when we partake of that unleavened bread, it pictures us eating or taking in Christ into our lives. And so we're to have his character. We're to imitate him as his disciples. We're to feed on his words. He wants us to be led by his Spirit. And so the significance of unleavened bread is unbelievable. Let's go back to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. First Corinthians 5, verse 7. Here Paul is writing to a Gentile church. And if you think about it, they had no knowledge of these feast days prior to hearing the gospel. And so Paul is urging them to keep this festival with a deeper spiritual meaning. These church members were puffed up because they allowed sin to enter their midst. And they didn't remove it. So they were accepting of sin in a way, even though maybe they weren't the ones committing it, they were acceptable of it, which was also a sin. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, in the previous verses, it mentions that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if we've done baking before, we see that principle in action, how you put a little bit there and the bread just swells and puffs up. And so these individuals were tolerating sin. That sin in their midst was spreading and puffing up the rest of the group there in Corinth. And so we need to think about that. It says here that they were unleavened. They were unleavened physically. They had put it out of their homes, but they were spiritually leavened, I should say. And so we're being reminded here that Christ gave his life for us. And so we cannot take sin lightly. We can't take it for granted what God has done for us through his Son. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the word malice here can refer to an evil way of thinking. We have to be careful with our thoughts. The word wickedness refers to an evil way of living. And so God is saying in every way, he wants us to look and to be careful that we're living with sincerity and truth. And so that unleavened bread pictures that. The life of Christ, he was totally sincere, totally truthful in everything that he did. He never sinned once. And so we've obeyed that command to eat the unleavened bread this week. And yet we have to say, now what? Well, we need to do better with the spiritual application. We need to think about eating it as if we're taking in the life of Christ and making that a part of us more and more as we move forward to the kingdom of God. To receive salvation and to dwell with the Most High, it is vital that we have Jesus Christ in us. He has to be at the center of our lives, the center of our very being. And so eating unleavened bread should make us stop and think. Are we watching what we eat? Yes, physically. And I'll mention for a moment, my wife works in a bakery. And you think about how tough that is during the days of unleavened bread. She had a lady come up and offer bread to her. And Belinda goes, no, no, no. And the lady could tell, like, right off, that was a stronger comment than normal. She goes, why? She goes, are you fasting? Belinda goes, no. And, you know, she mentioned the days of unleavened bread. And the lady's face was like, what? So you think about it. People have not even heard the name Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so it's amazing. And so we also have to, though, look at the spiritual aspect of it. What we take in spiritually throughout the year. It's easy to slip up physically, but the same is true spiritually. Think about the Corinthian church here. Spiritually, they were leavened. They were allowing sin in their midst. They hadn't put it out. And so Christ gives us the sample prayer, the model prayer, back in Matthew. And he makes the statement, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And one of my favorite memories as a young boy was coming home from school. And my mother would bake all these loaves of fresh bread. And I would come in the house and that would smell so good. And she knew I loved it. I mean, she would have it ready and I could eat several slices of that. And that's still, a pleasant memory in my mind. And so when God says, give us this bread, our daily bread, yes, he's referring to physical. But think of the dual application in Scripture. He knows we enjoy food, that we eat it several times a day, and without it, we grow weaker, and eventually we would die. And so, because of the duality, though, we see that the days of unleavened bread are powerful reminders of spiritual principles. We need to ask God for spiritual nourishment. every single day of our lives, not just during this 7-day period. The Bible reveals that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Unless we feed on him, we cannot survive. It's that simple, brethren. And yet we can think physically, well, we're tough, we're strong, we're young, whatever it is, that we can make it. But spiritually, we cannot survive. Simply removing the sin from our lives is not enough. We must fill it with spiritual food. We must replace those faults, those weaknesses, those sins that come so easily to us. God is saying, remove those. Get rid of them and fill your life with spiritual food instead. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and verse 3. John 6 and verse 3. You know, when you think about the four Gospels and how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a lot of similar things in it. But the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic in the sense that they have the same view. So many of what things that are written there are very similar with just a few little added facts. But John is different in the sense that it's as if these three are walking together and John is like crossing over the path and adding little things here and there as he goes back and forth. Because he read their letters about 30 years later, and he was writing to fill in things that they hadn't written about in some cases. And so John records a miracle here about feeding some people with bread and fish. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 3, and we'll begin here in verse 3. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And so bread throughout the years has been called the staff of life. You know, just like a staff, as you walk through a field or take a hike, it's a type of support. And that's what bread is. It's a major staple. Most people have eaten that at every meal throughout the centuries. And I'll just mention, that back at that time, eating utensils were not very common in that area of the world. And so a lot of times the bread that they used at a meal, they would use it more as to scoop up their food, like a spoon, or to bring it to their mouth off of their plate. And so bread had a very different use in some ways than we even use it today. And so the term break bread meant to eat a meal. And we'll even see that in the Bible here. If you think about today, how many people are starving in the world? I looked it up. It's roughly 800 million people. 20 years ago, it was closer to a billion, and their goal was to cut it in half. But now they've lowered it by roughly 200 million. But you think about all those individuals. They would love to have a small piece of bread, just a little bit of what you had for lunch today. And yet we have that. So, brethren, we must eat to survive and stay healthy. And it also holds true for the spiritual dimension. We have to think about what we're eating spiritually every day. You know, what are you taking in your life? If we don't have a good spiritual diet, it can lead to death as well. And you know that's true. We see it in the scriptures. And so that is why we're commanded to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Because to have eternal life, we must feed on Christ. We must be nourished by him. Let's notice verse 6. But this he, meaning Christ, said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Then Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And so a denarii at that time was like considered to be a day's wages. And here he's saying 200 days' wages is not enough to feed this large group. Today we could say that could be $20,000 to $40,000. And still, that shows you the size of this group. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And so we know, because of the number of men there, if you add in women and children, that there could have been 10, 15,000 people, a very large group that had gathered there. Verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so you think of the miracle here that Jesus Christ did. And I think about the symbolism, too, that all the spiritual food, that all the spiritual food they want was available to them. Or it, they had the physical food, but in the same sense, God is making available to us as much of the spiritual, as much as we want Christ in us, available, just like on the physical level here. Verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And so, brethren, 5 barley loaves could have filled just the bottom of one basket. But these are just the fragments of what was left over from maybe 10, 15,000 people. Look at how God can supply. How did you get here? They couldn't figure out because they saw that he didn't get in the boat. Well, he didn't answer their question, but here's what Christ does say. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so, brethren, we saw earlier in verse 1, it says they were following because of the signs. He was healing people with all types of diseases. But here, because their bellies got filled, they were looking to have another meal. And so the people's focus was physical food. And as Christians, we can even look at the physical so much. But God is saying we need a proper spiritual diet. It's very, very important. Verse 27, continuing with what Christ was saying, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And so we notice 2 different kinds of diets here. The diet that perishes. You know, when we just eat physical food, we're not going to last forever. And God is saying you need to look after and hunger after this diet that leads to everlasting life. And so we see that that is man's potential, that God wants us to live forever in his family. I looked on the internet at some of the diets today. The list goes on and on and on. And if you think about it, it is this diet that is essential for all of us to consider. And he says here that we're to labor for it. In other words, we have to work at it. God's not going to just give us eternal life. He says labor for it, as Christ just mentioned here. And so he offers us this huge promise. And he says, I will give it to each and every one of you. It's available to each of us if we work at it. A thing that will last for eternity. Let's go back to verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so the people are asking, God, you told us to labor. What work should we do to do that? And he says that we have to believe. But the scriptures show us that faith without works is dead, and that we have to be doers. We have to be acting here on the things that Christ has commanded us. The people wanted a sign to believe, but when you think about the definition of faith, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so they didn't have faith because they said, give us a sign. And so they were laboring just for the physical food and not the food that prepares them for eternal life. Verse 32, Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so there is a spiritual bread from above that needs to be a part of our daily lives. Brethren, you and I have a desire to be in the kingdom of God. God is offering that. And he's saying, this is essential that you feed on me, that he is the bread of life, as we'll see here. And so bread meant everything to the people of that time because it was a large part of their diet. And if you didn't have any bread, it basically meant you starved to death. That's the way it was back then. And so God is using this analogy, especially to them, but we can see it today, is that he's saying we can go hungry spiritually if we're not careful. Verse 34. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Do we grasp how profound that statement is? Christ is saying that he is the only way to salvation. He's mentioning, you know, in other places in the scripture, how there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He's saying this is the way to everlasting life. It's through him. And so actually this passage reveals the connection between unleavened bread and the Lamb of God, the one who is now the head of the church, our Savior, our Lord. He is the bread of life. Only through Jesus Christ can we be nourished and developed so that we're ready for the kingdom of God, because he is the source of life, both physically and spiritually. And so the days of unleavened bread remind us to focus on working against sin with the help of Jesus Christ living in us. There's no other way to overcome sin properly. People try it in the world, but to do it the right way, we have to do it with the strength that Jesus Christ offers us. Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so Jesus Christ is talking to each and every one of us. We have been invited to be getting ready, prepared for the coming kingdom of God. And yet we know that judgment is upon the house of God now, so we have to be thinking about how we're living our lives. We must be eating that spiritual bread. So God is helping us through his strength to become a new creation. Yes, we put out the physical leaven. We remove the sin from our life and we eat unleavened bread. But are you and am I eating the bread of life? Because as we mentioned earlier with the feeding of the 5,000, he said, there's all you want, as much as you want. And so it's unlimited for us to have God living in us to do the work he has called us to do. Without Christ leading us, we will fall. We won't have anything permanent to stand on. Let me just refer to a scripture here in 1 Corinthians, because I want to talk for a minute about how Jesus Christ, who's dwelling in us, how he is a foundation that we can't afford not to stand on. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so we must be sure that the Son of God is our foundation. Not a man, not our money, not wealth, not position, not anything. We have to stand on Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Colossians 1 and verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 27. Now, years ago, I heard a story about a contractor. He was building tracts of homes, and he got behind in his bills. He didn't handle his money properly. And so as he built the foundations for these homes, he figured out a way to cut some corners. What he would do, because it's required by code out there in California to put rebar, we call it, is reinforcement rods in the concrete. He would lay all the rebar in the formwork there, ready to pour the slab. He'd have the inspector come out. The inspector would look at it, check it, sign him off, saying, you're good to go, you can pour your concrete. As soon as the inspector leaves, he would take all that reinforcement bar and move it into the next foundation. And then he'd do the same thing there, on and on. And he didn't really stop to think about what he was doing. Because he might have gotten away with it for a while, but you think about it. As the people bought homes, and a few years later, as the cracks began to appear, that rebar keeps it from shifting a lot. You know, you might get minor cracks in your concrete. But as there's sinkholes, there's pressures from underneath, it started coming through, cracking his foundation, and it showed up in his walls. Showed up and you couldn't close the doors right. Everything was shifting a little bit. And so they came back and inspected all that, and they found there was no rebar. I heard later that that man committed suicide because how was he going to undo all these homes that he had built in this development? They'd have to demolish them all and start all over. And so he made a huge mistake. So let's look here at Colossians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 27. In the idea that Jesus Christ is our foundation. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so very few today understand this mystery, this miracle of God wanting to dwell in his children. And so when we say Christ in you, what does that mean to you? It should mean that God is willing to intertwine his life with yours, that you and he can become one together as he works in you, as you submit and surrender to him. If we resist him, we're not eating the bread of life. We won't have his strength, his help, his comfort, and we cannot grow. And so we need to have the power of God working in us effectively each day. To eat the unleavened bread during this feast reminds us of what God is doing within us. He's building his character. He's allowing us to learn how to grow up and become his children. And the end result, as Paul says, is the hope of glory. He's referring to that glorious transformation when our bodies are changed and will become as God. We will be spirit. And so you think about the beauty of what God is doing in changing us into the sons and daughters of his. What a blessing. And yet we can go through life, and we know how it is that there's days when we can avoid following the things that would allow Christ to dwell in us. So we really have to think about that and consider that. Let me refer to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. Regarding foundations, it says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See how important a foundation is? And consider that Jesus Christ is our foundation and that he needs or is willing to dwell within us. Brethren, are we doing that? Are we laying hold of eternal life by standing on Jesus Christ? And so we see that a house requires a good foundation. We as men and women require good foundations. And the only sure foundation is Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. Let me give you another example of a foundation and how important it is. Back in the 1920s, in the foothills of California, above L.A., they decided to build a reservoir, a huge reservoir to hold water for the people down below. And so I think it was roughly in the mid-1920s they began building this and wrapped it up. But it wasn't just a few years later, in 1928, that the dam collapsed. I mean, they had it all filled, all the water in there, and the whole thing gave way. And so after much study, and you can imagine how much study went into this because that was a huge undertaking that failed. They studied it, and their conclusion was this. There was no problem with man's labor on it. No problem with the materials. It was a poor foundation. They should have never built it in that area. The rock was too porous, and it allowed the water to seep in and expand and shift the rock. And so it wasn't a proper foundation. And so there are consequences to not having a solid foundation. And we can apply this spiritually, too. Let me just mention a few of the facts of this dam failure. Well, that sounds weird, doesn't it? You know what I mean. So I want you to think a moment. of all the materials that would be wasted, you know, the cubic yards of concrete, the rebar, to think about the energy that was spent, the money that was poured out, and even the resulting flood, which caused the loss of 400 to 500 lives. They say that it took 70 minutes for that reservoir to empty out completely. 12.4 billion gallons of water with a 140-foot wave shot down the canyons towards the cities. And so they were lucky that even more people didn't die. They also checked out all the details, and they said that the break of the dam was sudden and catastrophic. It wasn't where it just opened up a little bit and gushed out a little more. No, it just like blew apart when it finally got to that point. The dam broke into many pieces. And I just want to mention one thing here. One of those pieces was found 3/4 of a mile down the canyon. And when I heard the size of this piece, or maybe the weight of it, it staggered me. 3/4 of a mile, we know how far that is. If I ask you to go run that right now, you go, whoa, that's a long ways. So the weight of this piece, and for the children that maybe don't know, a ton is 2,000 pounds. This one piece of concrete weighed 10,000 tons, and it was 3/4 of a mile. And so you see the pressure there and the forces that were on that wall. So when it busted apart and it went with the current and flowed down there. And so I want to draw an analogy here, that unless we're on a good foundation, like Jesus Christ, that we can be just like that huge piece of concrete and the forces of life, the pressures of the world and of Satan, we can be pushed off our foundation and go way downstream, so to speak, where we shouldn't be, because we're not built on the right rock. We're not on the right thing. And so I think you can see spiritually how important a foundation is here. And if you think about it, what is written in the words of God, that at the end time, it's telling us that even the elect, if possible, could be deceived. And so, brethren, if we're not on that foundation, we could be a part of that. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 46. You know, we can sit here today and our homes can be free of leaven. But if we're not building on Jesus Christ, if he's not living in us, we really don't have much, do we? We have to think about that. Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus Christ says here, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them." Notice that part. And does them. He says, "I will show you whom he is like." And so, brethren, this is the key to how we build on a solid foundation. We can't just hear what God is telling us. We have to do it. You know, we read in the scriptures that we shouldn't be just hearers, but doers. We have to internalize what he's telling us and make it a part of our life. Verse 48, here's what Christ says. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." Founded on the rock. You know, that reminds me of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, referring to Israel, he says, "They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Doesn't that apply right there? That is the only rock that when the winds of time beat against us, when the pressures and the trials and the tribulation come, if we're not standing on Jesus Christ, if we're not feeding on that bread of life, we won't make it. That's the only way. This is the foundation we build on when Jesus Christ dwells in us. Verse 49, notice the opposite here. "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." And so we see two different outcomes here. The one way leads to eternal life, standing on the rock, on the foundation of Christ. So we must eat the spiritual bread. We must be living by the words of God. Brethren, we know our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is, that He's wanting to dwell in us and lead us in every aspect of life. And at baptism, we're given that gift. And if we're called, then we begin to believe and repent and so forth. We go through that process. But the Bible is clear. We must be doers. We must be doing the will of God prior to receiving God's Holy Spirit. And our proof of that is Acts 5, verse 32. We won't turn there, but it says there that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. And so if we're not doing, if we're not obeying, that Holy Spirit, Christ in us, is not going to be at work. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. You know, really, the answer is so simple. And yet, for all of us, it can be hard to apply in our lives if we get so busy, so distracted with life. But listen to what is written here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 through 3. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. See the difference there? God is doing the same with us today. He's allowing us to go through trials. He's allowing us to experience things that we go, this isn't easy, God. But He says, I want you to learn lessons. I want you to be humbled by it. I want to see if you'll continue to obey me. Verse 3, so He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. And we're talking physical bread here. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word of God. Think about that. And so God is doing the same with us today. He wants to see what's in our hearts. Jesus Christ, as the Word, inspired these passages. He's the one that said to His Father when He was praying, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify meaning we're set apart by God. We're not special, but God says, I'm setting you aside so I can dwell in you. I can teach you. I can prepare you. And everyone else will be prepared later. God has a time frame. He has an order for all of it. So we need to feed on the words of the Bible. We need to believe them, follow them, and even learn to enjoy them. Let's look at verse 11. It says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Beware, brethren. It's a strong warning, isn't it? And if you've been around for a few years, a few decades, you notice that there's many who once sat with us that are no longer here. They no longer keep those laws for whatever reason. They're back in the world living as they were before they were joined, the Church of God. And so we need to think about that. That the days of unleavened bread should remind us to feed on the words of God, the words of life. If not, we will one day leave too. We can even sit here and leave, so to speak, because if we're not filled with God's Spirit and letting Him live in us, eating the bread of life, we're not really preparing for the future as we should. We're to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity, truth, all year long. You know, we just eat the sample of it during these 7 days, but God's saying this needs to become a way of life for each of you. And so we realize that man is made in the image of God, don't we? But that's on the outside. And as Christ lives in us, He's really changing us on the inside to allow His character to be developed in us fully. As we listen to His voice and as we obey His commandments, He is developing His righteous character within each one of us. Let's go to Hebrews 4 and verse 12.
Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Many of you know the scripture well. Some of you have it memorized. Notice what it says. For the word of God is powerful, sharpening to it.
So I'll read verse 13 again. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so, brethren, do you think about that? Do we realize that we're going to stand before God one day and be judged? He's going to say, here's what you did or you didn't do. Did you obey me? And so forth. And yet he provides for us the spiritual armor. We see how his words are truth, and he gives us that belt of truth. He even gives us the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the word of God. And so we need to be wearing the armor of God. We need to make sure that we're looking to the words of God. That's one of the ways he feeds us. One of the ways that Christ is in us through his words, which we'll see here in a moment. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says here, examine yourselves. And this is what we've done. We do it all year long, but we do it especially prior to the Passover season. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. In other words, prove. Prove what you stand for. Prove what you're doing and what you believe. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And so, brethren, the days of unleavened bread remind us of how serious our decisions are, whether we stand on Christ, whether we feed on him. Our bodies were designed to be a temple for God's Spirit to dwell in, but it requires obedience. It requires that for the Holy Spirit to be given to us, as we mentioned earlier. And so think of this past week. What did you feed on besides unleavened bread, spiritually speaking? You know, what type of diet did you have as you went through the last week or the last month? If we're not nourished with the spiritual words, we have no hope of a future. That's the only source of strength and help that we can get. Let's go back to John chapter 6, where we began earlier. And we'll look at a few other verses here. John chapter 6. Mr. Shavey read these this morning. It says, as Christ is speaking here, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And then he says, I am the bread of life. So the crowd saw his miracles, the healing, the bread, but they couldn't accept him. They didn't believe him in the way that we should. And so when he says, I am here, you think back about Moses at the burning bush when he says, what should I tell the people your name? And he says, I am that I am. And so when he says, I am the bread of life, he is expressing his deity, that he is God. Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And so Jesus supplies the spiritual food that we need to have eternal life. And yet it's our choice. You and I in our daily lives are making choices of whether we really want this way, whether we're surrendering to God or whether we're resisting him. And so God is willing to fill us to the full if we hunger for it, if we study it, if we talk about it, if we apply it. And so we need to evaluate our lives. You know, while we're at the workplace, whether we're going to school, our types of entertainment, do we make time to put Christ into our lives so that he is able to lead us as he desires? Let's notice verse 63. Some powerful words here that Christ spoke. John 6, verse 63. He said, "It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And then notice these next few words. He says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." As we read the words of God, this is one of the ways that we put His Spirit into us, by reading His words. These words are spirit, and they are life. I wouldn't know that of my own, but God is telling us that. And so if you want Christ to dwell in you, one of the ways is through Bible study, to pore over the Scriptures, to think about what God is trying to teach us. We must drink in of these words. Otherwise, there's no other way to have eternal life. To be a disciple of Christ is more than just reading the Bible occasionally. It's more than just sitting here in services. It's about immersing your lives in everything that Christ did, the way He walked, His example, everything. Let me just refer to one other scripture. As I started out today, I mentioned several places where it tells us the command to eat bread for 7 days. In Exodus 34, verse 18, it says this: "The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep." It's not if you want to keep it. It says you shall. It's commanded by God. It goes on to say, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. We are following that command today as we sit here. But how are you doing with eating the bread of life? The part that it symbolizes and that significance, how are we doing in that aspect of putting that bread into our lives? The words of God must be a part of our daily diet. Why? Because they are spirit and they are life. In conclusion, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know, the days of unleavened bread show us how to become a new creation. God wants us to become just like our Lord and Master, like our Savior. Notice what Paul writes here, Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God,